Well, I thought we should take a break from our series that we've been doing. We have our annual series of Overflow that was supposed to be next week, and we've been going through Genesis and talking about who God is and what that means for us, and I believe those applications will certainly be applicable during this time of distress. And if you know me, you know I'm not one to launch lessons based upon culture and how things are moving. I just keep bulldozing along, but it is hard to not be affected by what's going on right now, and I felt like it would be useful for us to take a couple of Sundays to then talk about fearless and talk about anxiety and talk about worry. Who's not worried? I mean, it's hard to think that you're sitting back going, I am completely calm and I have zero concern whatsoever. I have absolutely no worries, anxieties, or fears. Of course we are. There's no break in the news coverage about the virus and what is going on. Life has been completely changed. Schools are closed. Restaurants are closed. Everywhere we look, it's fear. And so, to me, the thing that I thought would be helpful for us over the next couple of weeks is to talk about, as Christians, what are we to do during times like this? What can we do in handling these anxieties and handling these fears? And so that's what we're going to talk about then today and next Sunday. As was just read for us, reading Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, such an important picture is given to us. You have Jesus and the disciples, and they are going across the Sea of Galilee. And as they are going across the sea, you have this major windstorm just rise up. And you imagine that a boat that's able to hold about 13 people. And as they are going across the sea, for the waves to become so severe and for the seas to become so rough and the winds begin to blow to such a degree that it says that the waves are breaking into the boat. The boat is beginning to fill with water. And so just to try to imagine that for a minute, as the boat is going up and down, as the waves are pushing through the sea and the waves are filling into the boat, and the amount of panic that would certainly begin to take place as you feel like you are about to drown. In fact, you will notice in verse 38 that the disciples come to Jesus and say, they ask him, they wake him up, "Don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're perishing?" And I want us to think about that question for a minute, because that is a question that ultimately comes to our hearts and minds. Ultimately, the question of, God, don't you care? Don't you see what's going on? Don't you know what is happening? Don't you care what's taking place? You can imagine as the waves are coming into the boat and the boat is being tossed about and the disciples are beginning to try to figure out what they're going to do with the boat filling up. They're asking Jesus, who's asleep the whole time, "Don't you care? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you see what's happening?" And as we think about that question for a moment, I want you to think about ultimately what the disciples are asking and ultimately what we are often asking. When we think about this question, does Jesus care for us? To really just settle in on the question, does Jesus care what you are going through? Does Jesus care what you're experiencing? Does Jesus care what's happening in your life? And I believe if we think about that long enough, we obviously answer the question, of course he does. Of course Jesus cares. As the disciples are asking this of Jesus, do you suppose Jesus is going to stand up and say, "No, no, I don't care"? Of course the answer is yes. Of course he cares about his disciples. Of course he cares what is happening. Of course he is concerned for them. We know that Jesus cares for us. One of the greatest ways we know that Jesus cares is the cross itself. It is the ultimate display of God's care for us. We know that he cares. We know that we are important to him. We know that he values us. But in the midst of crisis and panic, as the disciples are in at this moment, it's easy to challenge that and think, well, maybe he really doesn't care. But of course he does. In fact, I think it is interesting to notice what Jesus does next, because when they wake him up, you'll notice in verse 39, he doesn't turn to his disciples and say, of course I care about you. He doesn't speak to them at all. In fact, he speaks to the sea, and he speaks to the winds. And he just says to them, peace be still. And just imagine that as the boat is filling up with water, and as the waves have been tossing the boat, and Jesus just says these words. The text tells us in verse 39, the wind ceased and there was great calm. It just... what an unbelievable moment that must have been. You can just imagine when the sun's back out and the sea looks like a lake now, and it's just calm. What's Jesus trying to say to his disciples? Why do that right here at this moment? Except to get his disciples to see there's absolutely nothing outside of his control. That Jesus has absolute control over nature. He has absolute control over the earth. He is completely in charge. Because the question is begging to Jesus and saying, well, aren't you going to do something about this? This is out of our control. And Jesus is saying, no, it's all in my control. Just say the word and it would stop. In fact, that's when you saw great faith during the life of Jesus, is when people would come up to Jesus and say, I don't need you to touch, and I don't need you to come to my house. I just need you to say the words. I know that's all the power that I need. It's all you have to do is say it, and it will come to pass. So I think there's something powerful here about what Jesus does to try to get us to see that everything is within his control. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 3:20 that reminds us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. He can do any and everything, even beyond what we could possibly imagine. What we would think is completely not even could come to our minds or completely impossible. God is able to do. Think about how often God tried to show that. As he would come to Moses and say, is my arm too short to be able to feed all of these Israelites' meat in the wilderness? Are you saying there's something I cannot do? Or when Jesus has his disciples and 5,000 men are sitting down, not counting women and children, and Jesus tells the disciples, go ahead and feed them, and they do the math and go, that's just not going to happen. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. How can that possibly be? And Jesus is showing he has control, he has the ability, there's nothing outside of what he can do. But notice what Jesus says next. In verse 40, he says to them, why are you so afraid? I know how I would have answered that question. I would have said, because a storm rose up and water was filling the boat and we were about to drown and it was about to all be over. Why would you ask me such a silly question? Why were you afraid? Jesus, we almost died out here. That would be my answer. Why are you asking me such a silly question? And yet, it's not a silly question. It's not a silly question if we understand who Jesus is and that he cares for his disciples. This is what Jesus is saying to them. Why are you afraid? And he's trying to get them to grasp something. That's why he asked the next question, have you still no faith? Luke's account asks the question this way, where is your faith? The challenge that I think you see happening in this scene is a challenge that happens for everybody when it comes to the question of faith. Because ultimately what I think we see is that fear almost always, most typically, comes from a lack of control. Why are they afraid? Because they're not in control. It seems the waves are in control, and the wind is in control, and the sea is in control, and so I don't have control, and that's why I'm afraid. If you think about our current circumstances, why is everybody afraid? Because we don't have control. Why is half the stuff off the shelves? Because we don't have control. This is where fear comes from. It's ultimately a recognition that we suddenly now feel out of control. And so now fear rises up. One of the things that's so important that as Christians we realize is that we never had control in the first place. Now we need those reminders, but we never had control in the first place. We have that false sense of that. That's why James warns us and reminds us of, don't say you're going to do X, Y, and Z tomorrow. It's if the Lord wills, because it's completely in the hand of God that that's going to happen. And we just grew accustomed to thinking life would always be the same and forget that we don't have control. We've been reminded about that a lot this year already. It was only just a few weeks ago, tornadoes tore through Tennessee. Friends of mine that I knew died in Cookeville. Josh and Aaron I knew them. That was the church I preached at. Those were friends of mine. I ate dinner with them. You don't go to bed thinking you're not waking up tomorrow. We have that with hurricanes, reminding us, you don't know. Things happen all the time where God is trying to remind us we don't have control. We have a false sense of it. We all assume that we're all just waking up tomorrow and it's just going to be another day. We don't have that kind of control. We don't have that kind of power. We like to think that we have it. That's why I talk to you all the time about, I got my degree in accounting, and so there's the accounting term of a going concern. What that means is the business will operate in perpetuity. It's just a going concern. You don't run a business thinking you're closing it next week. You run a business as if it's going to go on and go on and go on. We live life like that. We're all going to hit 95, you know, and that's just, we're in control of that. We're not. We don't know what can happen. And these are the moments that you see in the scriptures where over and over again, God is trying to remind us. God told us life is just a vapor. Life is fragile. And we don't have control of it. And to the Christian, then, there has always been the realization then that we do not have control. And it's that lack of control that generates fear. And I hope then that we will see what Jesus then is asking. When Jesus is asking his disciples in this moment, where is your faith? Please hear what's underneath that. You never had control in the first place when you were out here on the boat. You didn't. You didn't have control. So where is your faith? Where is your faith in Jesus? And I think that's what Jesus is asking them. Why are you not trusting me? Because if we believe that number one, Jesus cares, and number two, that Jesus is in control and we are not, then where is faith? That's ultimately what Jesus is trying to get out of us. When you realize that God cares for you, when you realize that Jesus cares for you, and that he is the one who has control, then that's why faith then begins to rise up. Because faith then turns our fear over to him. Faith then is our ability to say, I know you care, God, and I know that you are in control. And I'm casting these fears, these worries, and these anxieties over to you. Now, that's all well and good to say, because it's hard to do, right? And so for the rest of the lesson, what I'd like for you to do is go over to Matthew chapter 6. Because I believe that our God understands that dealing with worry and anxiety is not easy. And there's a reason that even in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives a very lengthy explanation about the concept of our worries and our fears and our anxieties. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 begins with the word therefore. So I'm going to stop reading right there because it's a therefore, and back up a verse and notice how he's ending by reminding us that you cannot serve two masters. You are either trusting in God and serving Him, or you are trusting in wealth and serving it. That's how he is ending that section right there about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The big conclusion there is asking ultimately, who do you trust? Because you cannot serve both. You cannot put your foot firmly in the place of wealth and my stuff and my knowledge and my abilities and then also put it in trusting God. You are either serving one or the other. That's what then kicks off verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Ultimately, you notice Jesus says, I don't want you to worry about physical things. This might be the first time in our lives we might actually get to apply this verse. It might be. I was thinking about that the other day. I went into the grocery store and the challenge of my heart looking at all of this food that's not there. I said to God in that moment, I said, if that's what it was like to be in the first century where you really had no idea about tomorrow, we've just gotten so accustomed to having so much into the future. And he's writing to people who didn't have a refrigerator or didn't have Costco. He's writing to people who are living in the moment, who are living that very day, who didn't get to make menus like we do of we're going to have this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And in that world, Jesus says, I don't want you to worry about what you're going to eat. I don't want you to worry about what you're going to drink. And I don't want you to worry about your body or what you're going to wear. I don't want you to worry about any of those things. And immediately when you hear that, I think what rises up in my heart is, well, how? Okay, Jesus, don't worry about food and drink and body and clothing. Don't worry about all of those things. But how are we supposed to do that? And what you're going to see in the rest of the paragraph is what Jesus is going to do is call for a change of perspective. It really is going to require us to change the way we look at life and the way we look at God if we are going to win the battle over worry. It's the only way it's going to happen, is that we have to change perspectives. Notice the perspectives that he now calls for us to do. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verses 28 through 30 continue the idea when he talks about looking at the grass and look at the flowers and look how God provides for them. And the question that God is posing to us is the first change of perspective to help with fear, anxiety, and worry. Number one, are we not more valuable to God than the birds? And yet the birds also don't have refrigeration or Costco or any of those kinds of things, and God provides for them. And so that's his first change of perspective. Know that you are valuable to God. That God does care. that you are important to God, that God sees what's happening, that you are made in the image of God, like we've talked about a few weeks ago, that we are this crowning jewel before God and matter to Him. Every single human matters to God. And how much more His disciples that put His faith in Him. Here in this picture, you have such an important reminder when He just says, I want you to look at the birds of the air. And they're not gathering into barns. And they're not sowing and reaping. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I think it is so important that we have that sense, that we remind ourselves in this time of worry and how we defeat worry is that we, number one, we know that we are valuable to God. We are valuable to God. God knows what's happening and God cares. Number two, look at verse 27. And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Or to put this in my terms, your worry is worthless. What is our worrying accomplishing right now? How's it fixing it? How's it making it any better? It's not. Notice that God is saying, I want you to have a change of perspective. Number one, know that God cares for you. And number two, your worry is worthless. For all that we have seen on TV or on the internet and all the news about this virus and infection rates and all of that, what can all of this information and all of this worry do to change the outcome? Not a single thing. And we sit back and we worry and we worry and we worry. It's not changing anything, although I will say actually it's changing one thing. It's making us more fearful, more anxious, and more worrisome. It's the only thing it's doing. It's not changing the outcome. It's not changing how things are going to go. It's actually causing a lack of peace within us. It's causing us to be more anxious rather than turning to God and giving it to Him. It is so important that we see that worry just doesn't change anything. We've lived life long enough to know this. Things that we have worried about in our lives in the past, how many times have we come to the end of that and said, well, that wasn't worth worrying about because I didn't do anything about it anyway. It just went the way it went. And that is so true right now. This is something so out of our control. There is nothing a single individual can do to change the outcome. And so why worry? In fact, that's why God even says here in verse 27, which of you by worrying is going to add a single hour to your life? You can't do it. Your worries will not make you live longer, is what Jesus says. And so number two, then we change our perspective and realizing that our worry is not accomplishing anything that we think it will. Number three, verse 32. Let's do verse 31. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Change of perspective number three. God knows what you need. Not only are you valuable to God, and not only is your worry worthless, it doesn't accomplish anything, but here is God saying, I know what you need. We got to see this in a very vivid way when we were in the book of Numbers. Remember in the book of Numbers, we saw God leading His people through the wilderness. And God knew that they needed water. But you will notice that God did not just have a mobile water fountain with them along the way. They went 3 whole days without drinking water. And you're going to, wait a minute, that's not, you know. And what did the Israelites do? They panicked. This is when they start complaining to God. These are the moments when they start saying, you've brought us out here to die, Moses. And what God was doing was testing his people. Remember, he puts them in the wilderness and they didn't eat for a month. You can imagine the panic that's ensuing in the wilderness as you're coming out to day 20, day 21, day 22, day 23. And God says that he was testing their hearts through that. My point is, what I want us to see is God knew what they needed and he provided what they needed, but he didn't provide it to them every minute. He didn't give it to them every 10 seconds. In fact, they were tested with that on a regular basis. Think about when they were told when it came to the Sabbath that they were not going to be able to go out outside their tents and pick up any food. So on the day before, you're going to have the double, and you're only supposed to gather exactly what you need. How'd they do with that? They didn't do well with that. They did not do well with just what I need for today. They went crazy. And in fact, when God made so much meat come down, remember our measurements, it was for miles, and it was at least waist high, they still went out and took more than they could possibly have. And God cursed them for it. Because they weren't trusting God to provide. God knows what we need. Friends, God knows we need food. God knows we need water. God knows we need toilet paper. I mean, it's just whatever it is that we can't get our hands on. God knows. God knows what's going on. He knows what we need. And I think it's important to notice that here he says that. In verse 32, it says, the world, the Gentiles, they're the ones that are going crazy, he says. They're the ones that seek after those things. But your heavenly Father knows what you need. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. He cares. The worry doesn't help. And God knows what you need. And he says he'll provide. Which leads to verse 33. Knowing that, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. I want you to notice that the answer to fear and anxiety and worry is seeking God. The answer that Jesus ultimately gives, because we started back in verse 25, I don't want you to be anxious about anything, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, about your body. I don't want you to be anxious about those things. So what's his big conclusion? Seek God first. Seek God first. That is the answer to fear. Now is the time when we need to be seeking God all the more. It is in times of crisis, in the times of distress, that we need to be seeking God all the more. If you remember, I'm amazed how often I see the providence of God in these sermon series. I'm always blown away by it, quite honestly. We just went through the book of Hosea on Sunday nights. And God says to the people of Israel, through the prophet Hosea, I took away your prosperity, and you still didn't turn to me. You still didn't see that I was the one who had given you all those things. They went to their idols. They started turning to their idols. They turned to nations to help. They turned to their idols thinking that would save. And here is God saying, I'm the only Savior. I'm the only one that can help. And in their time of crisis, rather than turning to God, they turned away from God all the more. And in that book, you see a heartbroken God who had tried to bring his people back using the imagery of Hosea and Gomer, and they just kept going away instead. We need to seek God first. It is so important that we do that. God is making a promise here to us in verse 33. He's telling us he will take care of us if we will seek him first. It is important that we always, I feel like you always have to disclaimer that. God taking care of us does not mean the 21st century American level standard of living that we may be accustomed to. That's not necessarily being taken care of. But he says, what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear, your basics of life, he says, trust me. The rest of the world worries about that. But we trust in God. And so I think it is important to see is that sometimes we make decisions from fear and from worry and anxiety because we do not believe that God will provide. We just don't believe that God's going to provide. And God does not say that He will provide for you if you first trust yourself, try to take care of yourself and worry about yourself first, and then at the end of the day, after you've tried to save yourself, then you come to Him and He'll rescue you. That's how we want to make God sometimes. And sometimes what we want to do with God is, He is the God of last resort. I have done all that I can and I have trusted in myself, and since I can't save myself, God help me. And that was Israel's failure. Israel did that over and over and over again, where they trusted in their wealth, they trusted in their knowledge, they trusted in themselves. God is always saying, you need to trust me. You need to remember that I'm the one who gives it to you. I'm the one that provides for you. I'm the one that cares for you. I believe we are being given an opportunity right now. That we are being given an opportunity to show the Lord that we trust Him. We haven't had many of these kinds of opportunities. We've lived in a very prosperous, comfortable nation. And I think we all thank God for that, and maybe we thank Him all the more looking back at the way things were. And it is an important opportunity that God is giving us right now that we can really show that we love God above all else. That it's our opportunity to show Him that our love for Him, that our care for Him, that our worship of Him, that our everything, that He is our everything, even especially in these times of uncertainty and in these times of fear. We get to show God that we believe He will take care of us today. We get to show God that. This is our chance to show Him. We believe what He has said, and He will take care of us today. And that leads to verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We need that verse. Sufficient today is the trouble. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. And ultimately, let tomorrow go. What we are doing is we are saying to God, God, I trust You, and I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. And I suppose if we took a poll and we were all honest, we'd all say, we're worried about tomorrow. We're worried about tomorrow, next week, next month. And here's Jesus saying to each and every one of us, stop that. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Stop worrying about next week. Stop worrying about next month. He's telling us He's got that. He'll take care of that. Sufficient for today. You trust God today and don't worry about tomorrow. You don't worry about all this stuff for tomorrow. You don't worry about all this stuff about next week and next month. You trust God today. That's what Jesus ends with. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Notice the changes of perspective that is being given to us. That we would recognize that we are valuable to God, that God cares, that all of this worry amounts to nothing. It is worthless. It doesn't change anything. That God knows what we need, and we show our trust by seeking Him first, realizing tomorrow's tomorrow, and God's got tomorrow. And we will just trust in God to take care of us today. And everybody in the room, we all have what we need today, don't we? And God will do it again, and God will do it again, and God will do it again. We must put our trust in God. And so let me end by saying then that we can win this war over worry. All of us have it within us. All of us are feeling it. All of us are together in that. And we now have to battle against this anxiety. And we have to be honest with ourselves. As I was putting this lesson together, I'm just being honest with myself, and maybe I'm all by myself. But for me, I like the feeling of control. Am I by myself on that? Okay. We like to feel like we've got control over all of this. We like to think that we have the power. We like to think that we have a say about how it's all going to turn out. We don't. God is giving us a very strong reminder of that right now. I think it is very important for however long this circumstance lasts that we will continue to ask ourselves two very important questions. It is two questions I'm going to try to bring up as much as possible over the next few weeks just to try to emblazon it into our minds, because it matters on so many levels in how we're going to deal with the situation. The first question I think we just need to ask again and again: what is God teaching right now? What is God trying to teach you right now? And second, right behind that, is what will be your response to it? Here's what I mean by that. What is God teaching and what will be my response? Right now, God may be teaching us we've put too much hope in this world. Maybe God is showing us we have put far too much hope in our wealth. Maybe God is showing us that we have put too much hope in our own control, thinking that we can control how things are going to go in our lives. Maybe God is teaching us that health is one of our idols. Maybe God is teaching us that we need to get ready to meet the Lord. Maybe God is teaching us that we don't trust Him like we thought we did. Maybe God is teaching us that we are trying to serve Him and serve wealth at the same time. The answer to the question of what is God teaching us is probably different to some degree to every individual. That as the day goes on, I hope the question will rise up when you feel anxiety or fear or worry. What is that teaching me right now? What am I worrying about? What is it that God is putting His finger on saying, see, you actually don't trust me. You're trusting in... This is a big moment to learn for us about our faith. God is trying to teach us something. Undoubtedly teaching the globe, you didn't have the control that you thought you had. Undoubtedly teaching the whole world, you don't have a say how things are going to go. God does. And that we would ask ourselves, what is God trying to teach me? And then after you ask the question of that, what is going to be my response? What is going to be my response to this? If God shows me a gap in my faith, then how quick am I going to go to God and be repentant and confess and say, God, I thought I trusted you, but the empty shelves are freaking me out. And I need to trust you. God, I thought I trusted you, but I had all of these plans of all the things that I was going to do over the next few weeks. For my family, we were supposed to start a spring break trip this week. Nope. Not at all. So what's God trying to teach me? And what's going to be my response? That is so important as we walk through this every day. That every day we're learning something from God. That God is trying to show and refine our faith. And what our response is then will ultimately be everything. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, who among us cannot say that this event has not struck chords of worry, fear, and anxiety within each and every one of us? And God, I pray that we would use this challenge and this trial to be an opportunity to draw closer to you. That it would be an opportunity that you would refine our faith, that you would strengthen our faith, and that you would challenge then our dependency upon you, that we would see if we really do believe in you, trust in you or not. God, we know that you are in control, and we do not know the outcome of the things that lie ahead. And God, I pray that whatever the outcome is, that your glory is displayed. It's our desire, Lord, that this virus would just go away and disappear. And God, if that's your will, may it be so. That you would do something so amazing, so radical, so unbelievable, that you would drop the mouths of the world and that all they could say is that it's not science, it must be you, that you did this. That hearts would be turned to you in the midst of this crisis. God, we pray that you would be glorified through this. And God, we pray that we would glorify you through this. Strengthen our faith. Help our unbelief. Quell our worries. Help us to know that you care for us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that our most important joy and our greatest hope is not here, but eternity with you. Help us to keep our eyes on heaven. And please give us comfort, peace, and calm as we seek you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.